Shalom Aleichem to all who are tuning in to the Interpreter's Pulpit podcast. This is Les Aaron Gosling teaching nothing new but all things original. A messianic voice crying, in the religious wilderness prepare the way for the Lord Yehovah. Make the beaten path a smooth and straight highway. Clear the road for our God's soon advent. I've entitled this podcast, The God Who Became Human, Part 2, The Real Name of God, Its Application in Our Christian or Messianic Walk. Our Lord Yeshua came to reveal the Father. This was because God was unknown to the Jewish people in an authentic sense. All the religious authorities had during the Second Temple period was a glimpse of the God they worshipped. They embraced only a section, as it were, of God, only a segment of God, only an aspect of the God of Israel. They were dominated by a religion, originating from angels at Sinai. Yes, God sent them to fulfill his intentions for the nation of Israel, and there is much that we can all learn from Israel's relationship over centuries with the angelic powers of God. But, and with this lecture, there is always a but and a necessary however, angels are not always as efficient and proficient and trustworthy as God would necessitate of them. It is written in Job, the oldest scroll of the Hebrew sacred scriptures, he puts no trust even in his angels, and who amongst them has he not charged with stupidity? That's in Job 4 and verse 18, and again in Job 15, verse 15, behold, God puts no trust in his holy ones, and the heavens are not clean in his sight. Now, God is not speaking of demons, apparently angels that fell. He's speaking of his good angels. We all know the outcome of the story of the earthly Messiah Yeshua, as told for 2,000 years by the church. Jewish religious authorities had Yeshua crucified, murdered on the bloody tree of Golgotha, and they enthusiastically used their Roman enemies to fulfill their will and intention to destroy him once and for all time. That's what we've all heard. Well, if you've been reading my material or listening to my lectures over some decades, you will be better informed than some of your Gentile and Jewish brethren in that the religious authorities did kill Yeshua, but they did so in order to help facilitate his messianic destiny. They believed he was the Messiah, and this is why Caiaphas, the high priest of the period, knew he had to die for the people. Read the Gospel of John again and make that connection. Especially note what the high priest Caiaphas stated during his examination of Yeshua. The clerics of the historic church got the story plot wrong and brought upon the Jewish people the infamous pogroms and horror of persecution and bloodshed of Jewish victims, who themselves, I might add, have been oppressed by rabbinic authorities, who themselves were promulgating and perpetuating the blatantly false account, as misinterpreted by their own ancestors who accepted the erroneous church view of the crucifixion of Yeshua. Well, guess what? He rose from the dead. Death could not hold him, and he is decidedly coming back to this place to deal with planet Earth, not in revenge for what certain individuals did to him, but he is returning in righteous anger to set up God's kingdom in what is presently known as the state of Israel. So believe it or not, there are people who hate this message and would have none of it. They want Yeshua, but they want him their way, without negative judgment of any kind, a sort of a woke Christ. They even desire to have the Apocalypse of John and other writings found in the Messianic Scriptures severely edited, because Christ sometimes appears to be quite unChrist-like in some of his behaviors toward other fellow human beings. Listen. Christian theology is above all else a theology of revelation. As such, our theology of revelation must look to the revealed God. The revealed God reveals himself only in and through Yeshua the Messiah, his Logos, or Memra. Our Lord Yeshua is not merely a Logos, not simply some Logos. He is the Logos, not separate and differentiated from the Lord God, but one with God. Mashiach is the very Memra of God, the thought forms of deity and essential Shekinah, glory. Logos is a Greek word with the meaning of creative idea, original thought, communicative expression. According to John's Gospel, in John 1 verse 1, Yeshua the Messiah was the embodiment of the thought forms of infinite intelligence itself. The composite hold and ultimate revealed presence of the very nature of God's mind. John tells us that this word became a flesh and blood human being, Anthropos, John 1:14. This creative idea of God was sent from the far reaches of the heavenlies on a mission to reveal the one who was unknown, whom he referred to as the Father, Luke 10:22. Yeshua spoke of his Father at least 114 times in the Gospel of John, and yet Christians today show a staggering ignorance of him. This is expressly due to the historic church having become far too Christocentric. Now, when I say far too Christocentric, I intend that God the Father rarely gets a look in. Add to this that the growing, evolving residue of conflicting sects and perverse cults are equally rejecting the Father concept for a seemingly more acceptable and direct outright Holy Spirit worship, overlooking the fact that the Ruach of God always and invariably points to Christ for worship. Now, an interesting exercise in studying what our Lord had to say about his Father should be a challenging goal for all true messianic believers. By utilizing Bible aids, such as Strong's Exhaustive Concordance or similar, Yeshua's own teaching about the Father will increase our own perceptions of that other. After all, Yeshua said he came to reveal the Father, but today the church stands in largely blissful content concerning him. He is as unknown, if not forgotten, as he ever was. Certainly, our Lord Yeshua did reveal the Father. He openly revealed him in the manifestation of his own humility, in his own acts of self-emptying and self-sacrifice. Consider that none of us can mentally comprehend the Lord God, the absolute incomprehensible Creator, and none of us can love him. When we talk of loving God, we are only loving God as he reveals himself and his love toward his creatures in and through Yeshua the Messiah. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, it is written by the Apostle John, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us." You know, this is love devoid of power, devoid of almightiness. If we love the power of God, if we love the almightiness of God, we are merely loving his attributes, not God. God is love, continues John, and that love was manifest toward the humanity of our world because that God sent his uniquely begotten Son into the world that we might live through him, 1 John 4, verse 9. It was God, not wielding despotic power over his creation, that we loved when he sent his Son into the world. It was God emptied of his divinity, emptied of his eternality, emptied of his very limitlessness, emptied of his omnipotence, entering into oneness, not with himself, but with his struggling, sinful, evil, disadvantaged, suffering creations that we loved. It was this Yeshua who is the image of the invisible God, Colossians 1:15, the express image of his person, the exact reproduction of his essence, Hebrews 1:3, that we loved and love. It is this same humble, poor, and dejected carpenter of first century Judea who had his origin in God's eternity, this same Yeshua, who for the great Rav Shaul was the power of God and the wisdom of God, 1 Corinthians 1:24. Who existed eternally in the bosom of the Father, John 1:18, and who became a corpse for us that we love, It is nothing less than the Lord God in human flesh, John 1:14, with whom we can identify and so love. It is Messiah crucified that we love. It is Messiah in his passion, in his grotesque rejection that we love. It is Messiah in trauma that we love. Messiah, the very thought form of God. And it is this same express image of the Creator from whom we hide our face, because we do not want to enter his sufferings and his trauma. He invites us to take up our cross and to follow him. But we ignore his beckoning to us, for we are afraid our inauthentic love, our rampant hypocrisy, will be exposed. We are therefore told that our hostile natures must be conformed to the divine nature, 2 Peter 1:4. Our human minds must be renewed by Messiah's Spirit, Ephesians 4:23. We must have the very mind of Mashiach indwelling us, Philippians 2:5. We must be ultimately changed in bodily composition from transitory flesh to glorious spirit, 1 Corinthians 15. And this takes considerable suffering. This takes severe trial and monumental tribulation. This takes aggravating pain. This takes discomforting trauma. Just take a breather. Open your Bibles to Acts 14:22, Romans 5:3, Romans 8:17, 1 Thessalonians 3:4, 2 Timothy 2:12. This takes an awful evil unleashed upon us, sometimes in its full fury. As Christians, we are not called by Messiah, the suffering servant, to a life of sweet melody and the luxury of comfort. We are called to trauma. We are called to the cross, Matthew 16:24-25. We are expected to be crucified in order to live at peace with God, and indeed to even enter that peace. In other words, such a lifestyle develops the very nature and character of God in human flesh. Our Lord Yeshua, as the archetypal man, the original Adam Kadmon, constellates itself from time to time as Anthropos. This was the undeniable teaching of the primitive messianic movement, which was centered in a Yeshua who lived his life over and over again in other human beings. If you look at 1 John 4:2-3, has come in the text is better translated as coming in the present tense. Listen, when our businesses fail, and our health recedes, and our children are taken from us, unexpectedly and at an early age, and horror strikes us at various levels beyond our control, it may be that God, as trauma, is entering our habitation, and that his call to us is exacting, without a shred of his repentance. Pentecostalism and many other denominational tags and isms hate this side of the gospel. But it's the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. It was Job who cried in Job 13:15, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. When overwhelmed in pain, we ought to stand with righteous Job, not defiantly, but in faith, knowing that the Lord has sovereignly decreed this moment for us, and that with us he enters the same pain. Rather than seek to always throw off the harassment, we should open ourselves to it in an attitude of complete resignation, letting God have his work perfected in us. This is not a call to overthrow the completed work of Messiah. It is merely our recognition that God desires us to exemplify the character pattern image of his firstborn son. For we must bear the image of the heavenly man, the Adam Kadmon. 1 Corinthians 15:49 tells us that. To absorb trauma, rather than to always flee from it, to bow our head to all that we have suffered in life, is the primary stress of biblical teaching, according to James 1:2-4. When God as trauma enters our life, we are experiencing the nature of nature itself. Many seek to be saved from such overwhelming emotional trauma rather than to positively enter the negative. Yes, we need to go through our dark tunnel and out into the light at the other end. many of us have accepted a false message of salvation, a message based not on Scripture but on a theology of a rapture, which is nothing more than sheer escapism. Whatever the case, we may question our plight, like Job before us, and to do so is quite acceptable in the sight of God, and he will answer us. It would appear, however, that many Christians may need salvation from the very concept of salvation itself. I want my students and my listeners to reflect back to John 14, verse 9, where our Lord Yeshua says, with an innate, startling challenge, that he came to the Jewish people to reveal the Father. In this respect, John and Matthew are in perfect accord. Matthew Levy noted in Matthew 11, verse 27, where Yeshua said, all things have been handed over to me from my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, neither knows any man the Father except the Son, and anyone to whomsoever the Son chooses to reveal him. John 14, verse 9, Yeshua said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Again, the Father who has sent me himself has borne witness concerning me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor have you seen his shape, according to John 5:37. Did the ancient Israelites know God the Father? Did Moses? Did Aaron? Did the spies who were sent out into the land of Canaan know the Father? Did David, Solomon, and the prophets? Yeshua stated candidly that no man knows the Father. Well, they either did or they did not. Certainly, we know from the sacred Ruach-inspired scriptures, including the Messianic scriptures, the so-called New Testament, that an angel, an alien, was the God who revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush and who delivered the Israelites out of Egypt with super-technological power and who carried the name of God in himself and concerning whom would not have forgiven Israel their sins if they went against him. In John 14, verses 7 through to 9, Yeshua stated, if you had known me, you would have known my Father. He who has seen me has seen the Father. In John 17:26, he added, I have declared to them, that's to the disciples, your name, the name of God the Father, the hidden God. And he adds, I will declare it. In part, Yeshua's mission to the Jewish people was to reveal this unknown Father. He certainly accomplished this intention and completely changed the way everyone who followed him understood God. We have seen in a previous podcast that it is Matthew Levy who gives us an insight into this monumental alteration of the way people perceived God. The Jewish mystical rabbis of centuries past claimed that the hidden name of God, not the hidden name for God, is expressed hundreds of times throughout the Torah, and in the prophets, and in the writings. As the late modern mystical rabbi Wayne Dussek has correctly asserted, it is a name hidden in plain sight throughout the sacred scriptures. I have stated on numerous occasions, too many to count, that our Lord Yeshua came to reveal one he called his Father, one that was both transcendent and immanent, who lived within us by his Holy Spirit. Yeshua further stated in the Gospel of John that he had shared his name with his disciples, with his students, with his Talmudim, and declared that he would continue to do so. To share the name of a secret God is an indication that this name was not at that time known. It is equally true that if the Jewish religious authorities of that period did not know the secret God or his secret name, that he was well and truly hidden, and evidenced that they only knew various aspects or indications of his character and or personality. That Paul knew this sacred name is admittedly an extravagant speculation on my part that I apply to his encounter with the Greek philosophers on the Areopagus, Mars or Ares Hill in Athens, situated northwest of the Acropolis. In Acts 17:19-34, he speaks to the Greeks of an unknown God, which marker was inscribed on an altar he encountered on his way to meet them. He sets this God forth to the philosophers and attempts to psychologically entreat them as more divinity-fearing than the rest of the Greeks, which is a more accurate Kenneth Vest translation of the Greek text. But nowhere does Paul set forth the secret name of this God. He jealously guards it as supremely sacred. John, in his Apocalypse, mentions a secret name of God, but is disallowed to inform his readers of its pronunciation, let alone its spelling. Having said this, I do wish to share the title of the little volume penned by the late Rabbi Wayne Dosick. It's called The Real Name of God, Embracing the Full Essence of the Divine. It was published in 2012. If you have never heard of Rabbi Dosick, Google his site. If you have not read his convincing little book, purchase a copy. In fact, buy a few. Give them to your friends and relatives as gifts, if they are so inclined towards spiritual matters, and if they are spiritually mature enough to receive it. I have absolutely no hesitation about encouraging all my students and listeners to do so. It will prove to be in their interests. You know, when it comes to a full recognition of the divine expressing itself in human affairs, none of us can become so misguided as to truly want only to know about the good, positive things concerning the Lord Yeshua. Once we realize that he is entirely and only motivated by an everlasting love, it puts all of Yeshua's conduct, which can at first appear sometimes cruel and horrific, see for example Luke 19 verse 27, in a different light altogether. Correction may be, well, tough enough, but it originates, as far as deity is concerned, as a result of tough love. Love is something always and ever administered by and through God in favor of those being so loved through God's correction and castigation. Whatever the case, the time had come for God to meet man, to actually stand fully revealed in his son Yeshua. And how did Yeshua come to lost Israel? He came to lost Israel as the image of the invisible God. He came as Lord. He came as Savior. He came as the rock. He came as living water. He came as a good shepherd. He came as a great physician. He came as the door and the way and the truth and the life. He came as the I Am. He came as Rabbi and as authority and as master. He came as light of the world. He came as the bright morning star. He came as the Alpha and the Omega. He came as the Passover Lamb of God. He came as the bread of life. He came as Sar Shalom, the Prince of Peace. He came as the true vine. He came as the Messiah and the Lion of Judah. He came as King. He came as our great High Priest. He came as Judge. Our Lord Yeshua, and thus God, is all this and more. I and my Father are one, he said in John 10, verse 30. And again Yeshua said, who has seen me has seen the Father. You know, most of those titles are aspects of the one true God as revealed in various stories found in Israel's ancient traditions. But Yeshua as Anoki, when he sojourned among humankind, was fully God as well as fully man. God revealed himself fully and wholesomely in the nature and person of Yeshua. Yeshua came as the servant and the Son of Man and the Son of God and the resurrection. And death could not hold him. In all these various designations, he came as the holistic, whole, and wholesome God. This is why Paul staggered when he realized that in Yeshua dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, in Colossians 2, verse 9. When he penned fullness, the Greek intends the totality, the completeness, the wholeness of the one true God source, whom we have now realized is Anoki. I'd like to share an ancient prayer. From the cowardice that shrinks from new truth, from the laziness that is content with half-truth, from the arrogance that thinks it knows all truth, O God of truth, deliver us. Unlock the secrets of the Bible, solve the mysteries of the biblical revelation, explore the astonishing realms of infinite intelligence, enjoy the advancement you will attain as a spiritual being having a human experience in this material world. We invite you to traverse the contents of this ancient book we call the Holy Bible to gain a unique insight into the Jewish scriptures. If you are tuning in to the Interpreter's Pulpit 101 podcasts for any of these reasons, then welcome indeed. It is high time to restore all things and we thank you for allowing us to serve you in this manner. This is Les Aaron Gosling saying, Kol Tov to all who love the Lord Yeshua.